Amen, amen. You can be seated if you have all your Christmas shopping done. Just joking. You can all be seated. You have, all right. There's a few that are seated. Thank the Lord for Amazon, right? A few weeks ago, we had a prayer revival several weeks ago. And I want to just talk about some of our preconceived ideas. Many times we use terms in the church, and it means things to different people. If I were to say revival, if I were to say we're going to have a revival, or we're having revival, if I were to talk to somebody else at another church or somebody maybe at work and say we're having revival at our church, what would that, what would you think they would assume is going on? Anyone? Prayer? Okay. Special services, Bethany? Okay. Okay. Anyone else want to weigh in on that? That those are all things that I think that are accurate. You know, I think we would think of a special speaker, a special series of meetings, inviting your friends. Anytime growing up when we had revival, that's when the pastor would ask us to invite a lot of people. And really, that's probably something that's better to have after the church has been revived. And so really a revival service is really, unless you have a special evangelist that is a harvester like a David Smith or somebody that you bring in to have some services to help people receive the Holy Ghost, or you have some people and he's got a special gift to help people to do that. But for the most part, we always had revival. When Brother Davis would schedule revival services, he was always asking us to invite people. And so I just want to talk about revival, just kind of teach on it a little bit tonight. Because revival really is a renewed conviction of sin. The whole term revive means it really means to live again, to relive, to come alive. And so really, revival, when we say that, it's really a term that should be that we're in need of revival. It doesn't necessarily mean we need to have a special speaker. It's more about we recognize that we need to come alive again. We recognize that in us. And it doesn't always require a special speaker. Again, I think we all said that revival is a special group, a series of meetings, usually because we have a special speaker in, and it's a series of meetings. But really, revival can happen all by yourself, and probably should. Because it is something inside of you. I mean, what would happen if 5 or 8 or 12 or 20 or 30 of us would start having our own personal revival, where I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. I'm seeking God like never before. I'm telling you, it would affect our services. Unfortunately, because of probably the way we've been trained our whole life, we're kind of always waiting for the church services to change us. When in reality, if we're being changed at home and on the inside, it will change the church services. I heard Dr. Hughes a couple of years ago, he said that good churches don't build strong people. Strong people build good churches. And we're always looking for the church to help our kids to learn about Christ, when really they should be learning about Christ at home. our children's ministry, our youth ministry should be supporting what they're already getting at home. It's not up to the youth ministry, not up to the children's ministry to give your children everything they're supposed to be getting from the Lord. They're just supposed to be an outside voice to kind of give some support. And so this revival that is a renewed conviction of sin, it should be that we still have a real disdain for sin. I just hit on it last week. It's still kind of in the news, but this assassin that killed this CEO right now, and I don't know if they gave the age group. I don't know if it's Gen Xers. I don't know millennials. I don't know what group they surveyed on this, but they did a survey. It was adults. It wasn't young people. It wasn't children. They did a survey. And 46% approval for what he did. Kind of wonder, you know, if he was a big, ugly white dude that hadn't shaved in a few days and had some torn up clothes, if he would get that same approval rating. You know, I know he's a sharp, good-looking young man. I don't know if that has something to do with it. I think it has to do with the sinful nature of our world that doesn't even look at assassination as wrong among what should be just common people. It should still bother us that sin should bother us. Sinful agendas should bother us. Cartoons that are trying to discredit parents should bother us. Sinful lyrics in songs. I heard a comedian, and I won't say exactly where he went with this, but you can just about imagine. But he was talking about last year, you know, they canceled kind of the song "Baby It's Cold Outside" because they felt like it was kind of toxic masculinity, even though that song was written back in the 50s. But they felt like, you know, it was a little assertive, a little aggressive that this guy's trying to, you know, stay there with this lady in the song. And so he said, you know, so they canceled that last year. He said, you know, radio stations were canceling that song, "Baby It's Cold Outside," because the lyrics seemed like it was kind of toxic masculinity. But then he went on ahead and then read the title that was the number one song for like 18 weeks straight. And I can't even repeat to you tonight what the title of the song was. Much less he read a lyric from "Baby It's Cold Outside" and then compared it to this song that was like 18 weeks in a row the number one hit. And he read the lyrics and every other word was bleeped out on this lyric in this song. Number one, but another song is wrong. We have to start to get a renewed disdain and hatred for sin, not the sinner, not the person that's doing it, but just a real disapproval of the sin itself. We cannot get too common with it. We cannot be too ordinary with it. Years ago, I was watching, I would come home from work and I would watch a certain series of sitcoms. And what happens is sometimes in shows, you begin to get a relationship with the people. How do you know? Have you ever like got emotional on like the last episode of something? I remember one time watching MASH years ago. It was the last episode, and now everybody's going home. The war's over, and I just remember just feeling a little bit sad at this. And they played the music right, and the ending of it was set right. But I remember getting a little bit emotional. I didn't tear up, but I got a little emotional. Why? Because I had gained a relationship over 20 years with these people on MASH. You know, I knew Alan Alda. You know, I knew these characters, and you start to get an attachment to them. Well, what also happens is you start to get an attachment to everything that's going on in that. So, although MASH itself wasn't bad, but another show that was making sin very funny was Cheers. And going to the bar every night was funny. And people that went to the bar every night were funny. And people that had family issues were funny. And people that were sleeping around, it was a joke. And all these different topics here, I found I was laughing at. The problem was our church was 18 inches away from cookies. And we were pulling drunks out of our bushes. And we were cleaning stuff up off of our sidewalk. And we were wiping vomit off of people that were in our bushes. And so on TV, that sin was cool. It was funny. It was attractive. But in real life, it wasn't so funny. And so Hollywood will cause sin to look very attractive. It'll cause sinful behaviors to look attractive when it happens in movies. And so without getting too much into that, you all are adults, you got that. But there should be, with this a renewed conviction of sin, there should be intense repentance. Now, I'm still talking about revival. I'm going to talk about revival tonight. And we've already put to rest the fact that it's a little bit more complex than just me saying, hey, we're going to have a preacher, and he's going to be here three nights, and he's going to be here, going to be here Sunday. Because if we think that that's revival, we will have that great moment like we did the prayer revival. But if we don't stay revived, I don't want to be somebody that's only alive when I go to the hospital and they put me on some kind of treatments and some type of heart deal and some kind of thing that's respirating for me and breathing for me. I don't want to be on artificial things that are keeping me alive. I don't want every church to be just another chance to just try to revive me because I'm not doing this in my own life. I'm not doing this at home. I don't have relationship outside of church. I don't have prayer outside of my church prayer. I don't have any kind of Bible time that's outside of church. And so this revival, this that I'm talking about, it's followed by intense repentance. It's much easier to repent of sins that we've committed than to repent for those that we intend to commit. What I'm saying is sometimes if we're not careful, we get into a mindset that we know we can repent, and so we actually sometimes will plan out a sin because we know that God can and will forgive us. But then we find that after we do it with that kind of cavalier spirit, that it's difficult. You start to get calloused to the sin. There was a pirate a number of years ago that had killed several people, and they finally found him, they finally convicted him, and they were going to execute him. And they talked to him before they executed him and asked if he had any words. And he said, I'll never forget the first person I killed on a ship. He said, I didn't sleep for days. I just couldn't sleep. He said, but over time, he said, I got to where I could jump onto a boat and kill a whole boat full of people and sleep like a baby that night. I think that there's sins in our life that if we're not careful, if we don't feel that sting of sin, that disappointment, that gut check, that heartfelt check of just the hurt and I feel like I've let the Lord down. I don't want to put him back on the cross again. I don't want to keep taking advantage of that grace. I don't want to turn grace into disgrace by keep going back. Now, thank God that when we fall, that he's there and his grace is sufficient. But I don't want to be the person that takes so advantage of that I just feel so casual about my sin that, well, I can repent for it later. That's not what that's for. And you'll find people that will do that, will go down that calloused road, just like the pirate that could slaughter a boat full of people. You will be in a mindset that one thing that used to upset you, it used to bother you, you'll find that you can do it now and then excuse your way out of it or say, well, that's just, nobody's perfect, and you'll make excuses for that. And so we have to continue to live intense repentance. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want the refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to just feel like I'm refreshed because sin doesn't bother me anymore. I still want it to irritate me. I still want to be bothered. I still want to lose sleep over. I still want it to matter. Leprosy is a horrible disease. It's used sometimes as kind of a spiritual connotation. From my understanding, leprosy is basically just, you know, I see pictures of people that have had leprosy and their fingers are gone or gnarled and they've got sores. And from what I understand, that really doesn't cause that. What happens is, and Bobby Joe can clear this up later if I'm really off base on this, but you just start to lose feelings in your limbs. And so what happens is you get a cut or you get a sore and you don't even realize it. And so the gnarled hands and the sores and all these things on a person's body that has leprosy has more to do with just infection and things that they didn't even know that they had just because they've lost feeling. I don't want to get away from feeling horrible when I sin. Feeling like I've let the Lord down if I've sinned. Making sure that feeling bad leads me back to repentance, not that it keeps me down and I say, I never want to go to church. I never want to pray again. You shouldn't feel like that. That's never God. That's Satan. That's called condemnation. But conviction and condemnation, you feel bad with both of them. But condemnation makes you feel so bad, you don't even want to try. You don't even want to approach the Lord. You don't even want to go to church. You don't want to, you just feel horrible. I am horrible. Condemnation makes you feel like you're bad. Conviction makes you feel like you've done something bad. There's a difference between doing something bad and I am bad. When I am bad, you don't want to get back up. You don't want to worship the Lord. You don't want to ask for repentance. But when I feel like I've done something bad and I feel badly both times, but we should always feel like, man, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I want to do better. God, help me. Repent for that thing and then have the Lord help you. This is evident in our fruit of repentance. So repentance means to turn away from. And so if we repent about something and continue to do it, we haven't truly repented. No, I said I was sorry, but saying you're sorry is part of repentance, but repentance is turning away from. And so our behaviors have to follow our heart and have to follow our spirit. If we're repenting for something, we have to change, and not just think that we can't judge ourselves among ourselves. We can't judge ourselves according to other people and think that we're doing good. We also can't judge ourselves according to other people and also think that, man, I'll never get to where they are. You have to run your race. You know, we all have the same word, and so at some level, our course is the same. But some are at different levels. Some jumped in at different places. Some are going at different speeds. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And so we all are on the same path. So repentance should be something that we have as an inward experience, but it should also be made manifest on the outside. Repentance is incomplete unless it leads to confession and restitution in cases of injury. So it should be an inward and an outward expression. The other part of revival is, not only how to start a revival, so by repentance, it's not just about having a guest speaker in. Now, there's nothing wrong with having guest speakers in. But if we want revival, first of all, there has to be that desire to be clean, to be right, to be pure on the inside, to walk with an anointing and walk with his favor on our life. The grace of God was given to us to be more than just forgiveness when we fall. The grace of God is given to us also to have the power to keep us from falling. And so we have to walk in that power, knowing that his grace is given, that I don't have to continue to fall down all the time. He wants me to grow. He wants me to learn from past lessons. He wants to give me the grace to do his will and the hope to do his will. And so the other part of revival, not as only is that being aware of sin and wanting to be a clean and live a spotless life, but also the obedience to the word of God. So Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So it's about doing the will of God, not just knowing the word of God. I'll just pick on my mom just a little bit. She, well, she was living with us for a little while. Now, she was already kind of compromised mentally with her condition and all that. But she's not too different from some Christians that I know. What she said was a little bit maybe extreme, but I think it is how some of us perhaps live. When you'd see her behaviors in the house, she could be pretty rambunctious. I had to tell her to watch her mouth or watch her language a few times. No, I didn't understand. It was the sickness. It was the dementia. It was the Alzheimer's. I understand that. But she could then turn around and say, "I've been Pentecostal all my life." Mom, the goal here really is not to be Pentecostal. The goal is to be a disciple. The goal is to be Christ-like. "I've been Pentecostal all my life." And so we can wear that as some kind of badge of honor, but I just really want to do the will of God. In fact, you don't even hear me say our denomination almost ever from the pulpit. Why? That's not the high watermark. I want to be like him. I want to be a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. I don't know if I said it here in Circleville Sunday, but I know I said it one of the places. But I was talking to a lady at a nursing facility, and she was talking about this drama she got into with her family. And she said, since this happened, I don't even know what I did wrong. I've tried to make it right. I tried to find out what I did, but they won't even talk to me. They won't return my calls. And she said, and they're even Christians. And I said, no, they're not. And she said, yeah, they're Christians. And I said, no, I said, they go to church. But if they won't give you an opportunity to make things right and they're not trying to resolve this and your family, your blood family, and they have just cut you off, that doesn't sound Christ-like to me. So your church membership, where that is, it's important. It's got some value. Whatever denomination, it's got some value, but not nearly the value of doing the will of God. Luke 8:21, and he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren, these are they which hear the word of God and do it." John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Revival happens when we're following truth. We're doing it. We sometimes will just quote that the truth will make you free. It won't by itself. You have to look at that whole context, or you have to look at that whole scripture there, that if you believe on him, then you have to continue in his word. You continue in his word, then you're a disciple, and then you will know the truth, and not just to know the truth, but to follow the truth, because that's in the previous verse, that which believe on him and continue in my word. That means to live in his word. And so You know, it's not just knowing the truth. It's not just being able to quote scripture, but it's being able to know that enough to have it hidden in your heart. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 2:17, "And the word passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so if we want revival, again, it's not just a special service. Nothing wrong with that. We plan on doing that again this year. But it has to do with, we have to understand what real revival is, because I'm telling you, we will begin to know who's coming to church and having revival. In fact, if we just think that revival is only when we bring in a guest speaker, we're going to have one about once a quarter, maybe once a month, to keep us excited, to keep us wanting to continue to see great things, because we're expecting somebody to come and bring it to us. And that's not what an evangelist is really for, to keep us in revival. It's to help bring us and bring us understanding and awareness. My wife even said today, "I want to go back," and I'm with her on it. We want to go back because there was a lot that was said, a lot that happened when Brother McLeod was here. And so I want to go back and re-listen to that and make sure that I'm doing that, making sure that I'm living it, making sure that I didn't miss anything, and so I can continue to grow. Why? Because I don't want to just hang on and just be in a holding pattern until the next guest speaker shows up. I want to have revival. The third thing that has to happen after this hatred of sin and this obedience to the word of God is submission. Everyone say submission. We have to understand submission only happens when you don't agree. In other words, when you don't want to do it. If I were to offer you some cookie dough ice cream right now, there'd be some of you that would not have to submit to that. That's not submission. That's agreement. That's agreement. That's not submission. But to do something that you don't necessarily want to do, but okay, I'll do it. That's when you're submitting to somebody. You're putting yourself under their authority, and you subject or you submit yourself to that will. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I spent some little time on that before. That if the devil's going to flee, you first have to be submitted to God. If you just try to submit on your own, you're no match for the devil by yourself. You have to have his spirit. You have to have his your commitment with him. You have to have his spirit alive in you. There's kind of a cute story. There was a captain of a ship that looked in the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. And this is a little lesson on submission, or what happens if you don't. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message, "You're off, alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly a return message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was angered. He continued his command. He was upset that his command had been ignored. So he sent out a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." Soon another message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class Jones." Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that this would invoke, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." The reply came, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." I don't know if anybody's ever tried to get into a little bit of an argument with the Lord, trying to impose your will, hoping you'd get things your way. I've been there. It doesn't end pretty. even if he lets you have it your way. You know, you can. It's okay if Burger King does that. Some of you probably aren't old enough to know the slogan that they had for years ago. It was, you know, have it your way, Burger King, have it your way. That's good at Burger King, but you don't want it with this king. Because once you have this discussion with the Lord, and he finally gives in and says, okay, have it your way. I've never been happy with the results when he's told me, okay, you've asked me, I've told you, I've tried to help you, I've tried to lead you, I've put people in your path, I've shown you my word, I had a preacher preach a message on it, I had this. All right. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus himself submitting to the will of the deity that was in him, submitting to the Father, and saying, let this cup, let this suffering, let this pass from me. However, let your will be done. I have a few people talk to me about, we talk about things. I'm saying I'm looking for property. I'm looking for a place to build a house. And they say, well, you have 115 acres in southeast Alabama. Why don't you go there? And I said, well, one word. It's calling. And they say, well, can't you do something down there? Can't you go pastor a church down there? Yeah, I could. But God called me here. I've got a situation down there that my entire family could build a house wherever they wanted and never have to buy a piece of property. Our whole family could go uproot and get jobs and start businesses. And some of my family members, they could do their job from anywhere in the U.S. So why don't you do that? You've got a perfect, you're looking for a few acres here. You've got 115 down there. Why don't you go down there? Because it's not his will. It would be easier. But easier for me to find a place to live. Not so easy being out of the will of God. And so there's a lot of times in our life we have to say not my will, but let yours be done. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Anybody here like due time? I don't. I like my time. I like my schedule. Due time usually takes too long, or it's inconvenient, or it's not when I'm wanting. It's right in the middle of me doing something I wanted to do. Due time is his season. That's what due time is. Whenever he says it's time. Now, he'll sometimes make me wait forever, or when I'm not ready for something to happen now, then he wants me to do it now. Like he'll have me run into somebody at the store that I will end up talking to for an hour that I didn't have an hour to stop and talk to somebody, but it just unfolded. And God just really inconveniences my day and has something unfold that really wrecks my schedule. But it's due season. Anybody here ever have a garden, ever plant anything? I don't care how long you stand there. If it's not ripe yet, if it's not ready, you looking at it, it's not going to make it more ready. At the same time, if you decide to go on a vacation and that stuff became due, you come back and it's rotten. It is not on your time schedule, and almost never is God. And again, that comes to submitting and humbling ourselves, that he will exalt us in due time whenever he feels like it's ready. Now, usually, in my case, it's been when I finally get it. You need to look at your neighbor and say, you need to get it. Now, what's it? Just it. You need to. It's like when you look at somebody and say, I don't get it. Well, you need to get it. And getting it is getting his will in his time and understanding that usually he's waiting for me to get it. He's waiting for me to understand something. He's waiting for me to be, can I just share this? Many times it's waiting for me to be broken to accept his will. To understand that I'm not as much in control of my life or my plans as I think I am. And he wants to just show up and say, you need to go a different direction, or there's some other plan I have for you. So in due season, many times is he waiting on me to get with the program, get with the plan. The fourth thing that happens with revival is deep humility. Are you seeing the pattern here? None of this is powerful services. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen, but I'm saying if we're going to have lasting revival in this church, we're going to have to get this. I hope that you're getting this. I hope, because if we're going to have lasting revival, we can have a revival that lingers if we will get these principles and not just expect that revival is when we get a new set of worship songs and we get a fresh voice in here and a fresh face that we can have different people coming in and out and all of us get to sign up. Who do we want? Our favorite preacher, our favorite evangelist to come by. Man, I would love to be in a revival. No, we need to have revival. This is the way to have revival. Doing those other things will continue to launch us into new places. There is the fivefold ministry. There is an advantage of having a prophetic voice show up. There is an advantage of having an evangelist show up. There's an advantage of having the fivefold ministry. But that should not in itself be what we hang on to have revival. Everybody say deep humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people... The whole if then you hear me talk about the contract, if you then I will, which also means if you don't, then he will not. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, we're not too busy to pray, we're too proud to pray, and seek my face, relationship, and turn from their wicked ways, turn from our carnality, turn from what we want to do, what we want to be, what I think I'm entitled to, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It was John Ruskin who said, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power, or hesitation in speaking his opinion. But really, great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than what God made them. And so, we can't, humility isn't saying, oh, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. Humility is understanding, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Humility is understanding, now, without Christ, there's not much I can do. I'm limited in my skill set. I'm limited in what I can pull off. But with God, all things are possible. So I can do this. Andrew Murray said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred or blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praise while he's forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who has pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. M.R. DeHaan used to say, humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Because then you think you've achieved it. And there's always another layer. There's always another step. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Everyone say servant. And he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Somebody said it years ago. I've repeated it several times since then because it cut me when they said it. I was probably in a season where I felt like it was my time that I should be noticed, and it's time that my ministry moves forward and goes somewhere. And I just felt like I was just not there, just felt like nobody saw that in me. But the person said this, and I'm going to share it with you, and hopefully you'll take it to heart as well. They simply said this, that it's easy to think of yourself as a servant until you're treated like one. And I wanted to feel and think that I was a servant, but it seemed like for a season, I was the errand boy. And that bothered me because it seemed like I wanted to be a servant on a higher caliber. It was a reminder to me that really that higher caliber is just a greater depth of serving. You know, in the corporate world, you know, they got the pyramid, you got the CEO, you got the board of trustees, you have upper level management, and then lower level management, and then you have employees, and you have this big triangle. What's the same way in church? Except it's inverted. It's upside down. The more you want to grow in ministry, the more people you are required to serve. The more responsibility you carry. And the more of a servant you become. I was going through the church the other day picking up snotty Kleenexes and candy wrappers off the floor. Because I don't get to grow out of that. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. I'm the pastor. Yeah, but because I'm the pastor, if a guest walks through that door and they see a candy wrapper on the ground, it's a reflection of Jesus. It's a reflection of what we think about the house of God. And so that becomes my problem. And so we also should seek harmony with each other if we have humility. If you want to bow up with somebody, how do you reconcile that with this scripture? Jesus himself made himself of as no reputation and took himself on himself the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of man. He hangs on the cross here. So when we have conflict, you got to ask yourself, what's the conflict about? I wasn't respected. I wasn't honored. It should all be working towards harmony, a body, a conducive, cohesive body in unity. You can't be humble, you can't be a servant, and then be bowed up with somebody. You can disagree, but there better be some harmony. If you're going to be humble, there's going to be some harmony if you consider yourself a servant. If you want revival, There's got to be some harmony. How do you expect revival if you're in conflict with somebody and refuse to fix it? James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I can't afford to be proud. I need his grace. I need his grace. And so because I need his grace, I really can't get away with being proud, because I know that I'm imperfect and I need the help of the Lord. Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so if I exalt myself, if you exalt yourself, God can help with that. Life will help with that. A lot of things will help you to know that you're not as in control, or we're not in control as much as we think we are. But if we humble ourselves, then he will lift us up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'd kind of like it if both of us could kind of increase together. Kind of wish that was the plan, you know, that, hey, you know, you and I, kind of a team here, you know, as I lift you up, you kind of, Paul's making it pretty clear. Excuse me, John. James 4:10, I'm going to make some responses about Paul here in just a minute. James 4:10, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I have found that it's a much better scenario when the Lord lifts me up than if I try to put myself in a position to get noticed or lifted up. It always feels empty once you get it, once you achieve it. If you ever try to promote yourself, if you ever try to, you know, toot your own horn, you know, expression in our family, you know, sometimes it's not so obvious. This is really sad sometimes, because it's really not so obvious for the person that's doing it. You ever been around somebody they didn't even know, they were just bragging on themselves, and they try to make it sound like it's really a testimony, you know, because God, you know, God did something amazing the other day through me. And so, you know, and they'll go into this thing that the Lord led them or the Lord talked to them about, and it's this big, and it's like, so my wife and I have this little thing that at some point, one of us going to look at each other and say, the horn still works. Honk. Honk. Just toot their own horn. We've all been there at some point, right? But I have found that when I have tried to do that myself, even if you get away with it, even if somebody just thinks, wow, you're awesome, it just feels shallow. It just feels shallow. But if somebody, like, if the Lord reveals it and somebody comes to you and that thing happened, you just did it in quiet, or you did it in secret, or somebody finds out, you didn't know somebody was watching, or whatever the scenario is, when God does it, it's still humbling, and you really feel on the inside good that you and God worked together and he exalted you and lifted you up. Get ready to close here. The Apostle Paul's humility comes out in his writing. Of all people that could have been really exalted, the Apostle Paul, but there's just a few of his writings here, 1 Corinthians 15:9, that he says, I am the least of the apostles. The Apostle Paul. I'm the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, I am the very least of the saints. Now look at the Look at the look where he said, of all these great men of God, I'm the least. Even that, I think, is pretty humble of Paul to say that. Of all the apostles, I'm the least one of all the apostles. But he doesn't stop there. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am the least of all the saints. He goes from being the least of the apostles to I'm even the least of the saints. I'm even the least of those that go to church, anybody that calls themselves a Christian. I'm the least of all Christians. If that's not enough, 1 Timothy goes further. 1 Timothy 1:15. I am the foremost. I am the greatest of all sinners. Who am I to think I am that I can bow up for any reason? When the Apostle Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the saints, and I am the worst, I'm the greatest, not the best, the biggest of all sinners. Humility. So when can we expect revival? When can we expect that, you know, we really need to be revived? Psalm 85, 6 through 9. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So I'm going to just share this as we're getting ready to close here. But when we need revival is when there is a lack of brotherly love. There's got to be love. And if there's a lack of that, then we need to become alive again. We need to get alive where we can be excited and enthused about each other, not have conflict and not have anybody that we try to avoid in church. Are you best buds with everybody? No, you can't be best buds with 100 people. But there shouldn't be anybody that you see somebody come down this aisle and I'll just go down this aisle. Or they're going up this and you go this way. Or are you just, you know, try to avoid or try to circumvent. If you feel that, you need a revival. You need to start your personal revival. When there are dissensions, jealousies, and evil rumors, gossip among believers. I don't gossip. Everything I say is true. Is it positive? Is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Is it helping somebody? Is it tearing somebody down? Is it exposing somebody? Is it revealing somebody? It's just not good. These show that Christians have grown away from God and need to be revived. We need to be revived when there's a worldly spirit or feeling in the church. When we're looking more at the stuff and the, you know, I'll go if there's something going on or, you know, we start looking at the church. I just had a lengthy conversation with another pastor in California just a couple days ago, and unfortunately, church has become an event, and we want they want a nice rotation of guest speakers and preachers and songs and there's this competition now with churches, and you got to out church the other church if you're going to keep your people. You got to out church them. You got to out church your neighbor. You got to have better promotions. You got to have the better audio visual stuff. You got to have better songs. You got to hire a worship leader. You got to have just a poppin' youth program. You got to have just a phenomenal children's ministry program. You got to hire these people and staff it and all these things. And we were talking about this as pastors, what church has turned into, and what he said. And he's the one that brought it up. And that is what this end time is going to look like. What happens if there's another pandemic? Remember how devastating that was? He started talking about that. He said there's churches in his area that are still not back to pre-pandemic levels. He said he's got people he's never got back. I said, join the club. I got two churches of people that we've never seen after the pandemic. Why? Because what they really needed was revival. Yeah, but we had to cancel church for 2 months. I personally grew during that time. I miss church. I miss coming together. I miss our worship. I see the value, not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. I get it, but that doesn't always mean church service. Did you assemble with your family? Did you assemble with somebody else? Did you get together with a friend? Did you get together with some other people? And a lot of that was difficult times. The point is that this worldly spirit of wanting the church to be an event and to be a highly polished thing, there's got to be revival that happens inside of your soul and inside of your heart. It needs to be revived when the church is conforming to the world. You want an entertaining church service. It's you're conforming to the world in your conversation, your agenda, your priorities, your apparel, your attitude. When the churches find itself conforming and having these discussions and behaving this way, the church needs to be revived. Church needs to be revived when Christians are spiritually growing cold and becoming carnal in their heart, their actions, and their priorities. That's when you know it's time to be revived. And finally, when Christians are falling into sin, there are denominations that I won't mention. There's denominations right now that actually are having people that biblically are in sin. Biblically are living in sin that are pastoring churches and on ministry teams. There's denominations that are going through huge restructuring, reorganizations where they're just denominations are just splitting. How does that happen? Because they need a revival. They need a revival to get them back into the raw Word of God and in relationship with God. I want us to stand. And let's just all come around the altar for just a few minutes as we pray. I don't want to just consider revival when the next preacher comes, the next guest speaker. I really believe revival is here. And it's waiting on us to begin to start our own personal revivals. And so I want us to pray before we leave here tonight that there would be a hunger inside of us. The Bible says if we draw nigh unto him, that he will draw nigh unto us. And a lot of the stuff that I mentioned tonight, you've got to be self-aware to see this in yourself. If there's any of these things that are in you, you have to. I don't want to see this stuff in myself. I don't want to see things that are negative in myself. But we have to be self-aware enough to sometimes look for things so that we can grow out of it, so that I can make adjustments and changes to grow out of it. I want to see revival happen inside of me. I want to see it happen in my family. I want to see as we're coming to church that's, you can just feel it, you can sense it. People are being revived. Revival is happening in your